So, what do you want your life to be different in 2018 than it was in 2017? Maybe you make less mistakes. Maybe you make better decisions. One thing I do know, there's only one thing that you can change in 2018 compared to 2017. That is you. Nothing else around you you can change. You think you can. But the only thing for sure that can be changed is yourself. And I know nothing else that changes a person's life, that has a greater impact on a life than the unchanging Word of God. I believe that regular reading, regular listening to, regular applying God's Word begins to change and shape a life. I'm not talking about some magic wand. I'm not talking about, well, let me just read these few verses and, you know, voila, there it is. I'm not talking about a change that all comes at once, all in one day, but I'm talking about day in, day out, consistently, day after day, year after year, over a lifetime. God and His Word can make a difference in your life. Now, there's a number of accepted sins in America. I think one of them up at the top is probably the sin of impatience. We want everything quick, fast. Come on, speed it up. Talk faster, Jerry, I gotta get out of here. We're all impatient people. And here's the thing, as the culture moves faster and faster, and the faster we become in tune with the culture, really the slower we become in becoming. What does that mean? The slower we become in becoming, because God's desire for every one of His followers, every single one, is that He works in your life and begins to transform your life so that you become more and more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Speed, stress, quickness does not go well with God's slow cooking, slow transformation. Because there is no shortcut to Christ-likeness. There is no, just read this book, this one book that I read, or go to this one seminar, or hear this one pastor, and all of a sudden everything's great. There is no such thing. Do those things impact? Absolutely they do. But our consumer religious culture wants shortcuts to becoming the person of God. We want it easy, we want it quick. Today we're going to be looking at Psalms 119, verse 97 to 104, and I'm calling this Discipled by the Word. Starting today, and you'll hear more about it in our meeting afterwards, but we're going to be talking about the idea of discipleship. So when you hear disciple, think me, not Jerry, but think me, you know, myself. Because a disciple is used for every follower of Jesus Christ. There is not some real disciples and just some, they're just okay. Every believer in Christ is a disciple. And a disciple means a pupil, a follower. So every person who has trusted Christ as their Savior, they are a follower of Jesus Christ. No exceptions. No exceptions. And a disciple is one who is being taught constantly. Lifelong process that we're all involved with. The indwelling Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and takes the circumstances, the relationships in your life, puts them all together, mix all these ingredients, and all of a sudden, you know, these things start happening inside of you. Sometimes they're very hard that you don't like. But God begins to deal with your heart, and begins to rattle your cage, and begins to change you. Psalm 119, it's the longest chapter in the whole Bible. 176 verses, I'm not going to preach them all today. The author Not sure. A lot of people think it's King David. Some think it's Nehemiah. Some think it's Ezra. Not exactly sure who the author is. But the structure of Psalm 176 is this. It's got 22 sections of 8 verses each. That's 176 verses. And why it's like that, because there's 22 Hebrew letters of the alphabet. And Psalms are set up acrostically. You know, if we'd say today A, B, C, you know, all the way through Z, that's how the Psalm, Aleph is the first letter. And it goes down, the Psalms do, an acrostic. Many people think it was a memorization tool used by the Hebrews to memorize Psalm 119. And the theme of Psalm 119 is the Word of God. It's 176 verses. 171 verses of those 176 speak about the Word of God. Not always saying the Word of God, but some sort of synonym, commandment, ordinance, precept, testimony. Now, when you come to Psalm 119, the section that we're going to look at today, verse 97 to 104, the psalmist is telling us this. Those who love God's word and obey it develop a practical wisdom for God in their lives. Those who love God's word and obey it develop a practical wisdom for God in their lives. Not just some pointy head theologian seminary thing. But day in, day out, as I make decisions, you make decisions, and everything in your life, your family, your finances, your job. Now, the psalmist is going to tell us of his love for God's word. And I'm going to tell you right now that everybody in here is responsible for God's word. I am responsible for my walk with God. I just happen to be a pastor that teaches you. And I am responsible to do the best I can do to teach you. But at the end, you can't say, well, you know, Jerry was a terrible teacher. What can you expect out of my life? If that's the case, well, I don't want to say it. But anyway, but you are responsible to God speaking into your life. So the psalmist begins by talking about a passion for God's word. Passion for God's word. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. The psalmist was passionate about God and his speaking to him through his revelation, the Bible. And because he was passionate about it, he meditated on it consistently. He thought about it. He was controlled by the truth of God's word. That became his standard. And that's so important because the standard today is so many other things but God's word. It's my feelings. It's my friends. It's the culture. It's always been like that. Nothing's changed. So his passion becomes God's word. And because when we listen to God's word, he speaks life into our empty souls. He speaks to thirsty souls. He speaks to hungry souls. Because he speaks to the very essence of who we are. So as we talk about the passion for God's word, maybe you're saying, I don't have any passion for God's word. That's okay. You got to start wherever you are. And wherever you are, you begin by saying, Lord, I want to have that. I'm going to begin to pray for it. I want to treasure God's word more. I want to know what this says. I want it to be an impact on my life because if it impacts my life, if this is the living God speaking to me who knows all about life, it's going to be positive. I'm not talking about some sort of positive confession right now. I'm just saying positive in the sense that when you walk in God's way, your life is blessed. Not necessarily you're going to be richer or healthier or wiser. Well, you will be wiser. So it begins with a passion for God's word. Now, as you pray for that, what does God's word do for you? When we meditate upon it, when we begin to be involved with it, I believe it's life-changing in a practical way. Here's the first thing it does. It makes you wiser. Verse 98. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. Wiser. So I think the idea of wisdom in the Bible is you begin to look at life not just from my limited perspective, but you begin to look at life and all that it entails from God's perspective. You begin to get a bird's eye view. You begin to not just what happens today, but eternal perspective. So the psalm says, it makes me wiser than my enemies. I don't know about you. I don't think, a lot of enemies. I hope not, out there. But I tell you where I do have an enemy, and every one of us has this enemy, three of them, that keep you from God's word. The world, the flesh, and the devil. My flesh says, I don't want to get up and read the Bible. I don't have time for this. You know, we all have that flesh, that part of us, even though we're born again, we have the spirit living within us, but we still have our humanity. And that flesh is lazy, it's self-indulgent. Then we have the evil one, the devil. And he whispers the same thing in our ears, every one of us, as he did in Genesis 3 when it all started with Adam and Eve, when God told them, you could do everything except for one thing, you can't eat of this tree. And then the evil one comes in and says, don't listen to God. He's holding back on you, man. He knows if you take of this, you're going to be blessed and you're going to be just like he is. So we have that. The devil listens, man, you don't need the word of God. You're doing fine. Life's good. And then we have the world. Reading the Bible, what are you, some kind of nut? The Bible, that's old, man. Don't you know we live in a modern time? So all these enemies, you know, not visible, but they're against us. They come up against us. I don't know about you, but I need wisdom every single day. Whether it's decisions about my life, whether it's decisions about my family, decisions about the church, decisions about my finances, I need wisdom every day. So the psalmist says the word can make you wiser because the word is, for they are ever mine. No matter how difficult life is, no matter what's going on, the word of God in your life is never obsolete. It's always guiding. It's always directing. It's always speaking. So the word, when you meditate upon it, makes you wiser. The second thing it does is it gives you insight. It gives you insight. Verse 99, I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. Now, he's not putting teachers down. He's not saying, you don't need other teachers. But what he is saying is this. Your understanding of the word is not limited to what other people teach you. You know, you understand the word well. You know, Jerry didn't teach me that. Well, sorry, but, you know, you can have an understanding far more than just, I don't care who you listen to. You can have it on your own. Teachers are good. The Bible's very clear. Teachers are great. But he's saying here a pupil can surpass their teacher. Nothing gives me greater joy than when I, you know, being here as many years as I have been here, and I see people's life grow. I see spiritual growth. I see hunger. I see change. Wow. Get past me, man. Hope you don't make the mistakes I made. That's what he's saying. And it says they give me insight, that is understanding, because understanding doesn't come always easy, because he goes on and says, for your testimony is about meditation. It involves necessary work. It involves ability. It involves focus at times, necessary tools to understand what the Bible is saying. But you can ponder it. You can gain insight upon it. You can meditate upon it. So it gives you insight, even more than your teachers it can be. But it also gives you understanding. Verse 100, I understand more than the age because I've observed your precepts. Now, there is what we call a wisdom by just living long enough, right? You know, you live long enough, you make enough mistakes, you beat your head on the wall enough times, you said, I got to do something different. I'm tired of this. There is that aspect. But you don't have to go through that, folks, to be wise. Now, he's not saying we don't respect the age. We don't respect the elders. Of course we do. But ultimately, our rule of doctrine, our rule of faith, our rule which guides us is the Bible itself. Now, I'm very thankful for all the great men of God who've gone before me. You know, the thousands of men who've been, you know, since Christ left the earth. I read them. Read their commentaries. Read about them. Need them in my life. But ultimately, they're not infallible. Just as when you hear me, I'm not infallible. Only God is infallible. Only his word is infallible. So we learn from people all the time, teachers, age, but the Bible is our ultimate guide. So in all three examples that he gives here, we learn from every good source, but we want God and his word to be our ultimate teacher, because the wisdom of God always surpasses the wisdom of man, and the word of God will better equip you for living, for directing your life. Now, here's the problem that we all have to some extent. We value people, we value their thoughts, we value their opinions more than we value what God says. We all, to some extent, are people pleasers, not God pleasers. We make people too big in our lives. We make God too little in our lives. Be it our spouse, our parents, our children, our coworkers, our friends, our teachers. And so if we're not careful, that becomes our final guidance. And we begin to kind of forget who God is and what he said. But as we grow in knowing about who God is, as we grow in understanding his character, we begin to value his thoughts. We begin to value his ways. And we begin to see that he's far more loving and caring and gracious and merciful and faithful than we ever thought he was. We want that more and more and more. So the word of God is powerful. It's even more powerful than people. But then there's one more thing with the word that God does. It keeps you on the right path. Verse 101 and 102. I've restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. He's saying a couple of things. He's saying, number one, the word of God keeps me from every evil way. But also, every evil way keeps me back to the word of God. That the word encourages this faithful walk that he has as he goes through life. Now, it keeps me on the right path. Let me ask you a question. Very practical question. What decides what path you walk on? How you live? See, we talk about theology. And when we talk about theology, theology literally means the study of God. And under the study of God, theology is all different branches. Who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do. The Godhead, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the church, the end times. All these things fall under theology, and all those things are very, very important. Because wrong theology gets you on the wrong path. Right theology keeps you on the right path. So those things are important. But we don't want to just have a bunch of pointy-head theologians who know a whole lot of stuff about biblical facts, but there's very little applied to life where the rubber meets the road. So we're talking here about so what? We're talking here about practical theology that guides my life day in, day out. I hate to say this, but I think many of us have this syncretistic set of belief that combines pop psychology, a little bit of scripture, and the modern culture. We kind of mix all in. That's what we do. Well, we're all prone to that. Like I said, that's the world we live in. Every day we're facing that battle. But practical theology is theology, who God is and who revealed himself, applied to my life. Because without scripture to guide you in the details of your life, something else is always going to fill the vacuum. Always. That's just how life is. And too often, many of our struggles are so disconnected from Scripture. We have all these problems, and it's like, well, what about God in that? I didn't even think about that. Like somehow God's just limited to Sunday morning, or he's just limited to when you pray, or just limited to certain people you're with. No, it's everything in your life. Every aspect that he wants to be involved and make an impact on, influence. So sometimes Scripture is a problem because maybe we're poorly taught or we're unaware what Scripture says. But other times we are because I don't really care. Let's just be honest. Okay, if that's the case, I'm just saying this to you. And I'm saying this out of experience because I know, because I've done this too many times in my life. You just set yourself up for pain and misery. You set yourself up for heartache and disappointment. I mean, I'm just speaking from my own experience. The more I listen to God, follow him, doesn't mean it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean it's going to be without difficulties and trials. But my life is always better. That's practical theology, folks. That's practical theology. So a growing knowledge of God, the living God, through his word, as he begins to speak into your life, here's what happens. He begins to deal with those deep issues of your heart. Boy, those places way down there. And he begins to speak there and work there. And as he speaks there and works there, it begins to bubble up. As it bubbles up, your behavior begins to change. And as your behavior begins to change, your life is far better because you make less mistakes, less pain and heartache, and there's greater joy, there's greater peace. Your life is different. Your life is transformed. Amen? So it begins by coming to the Word of God and submitting to it, by allowing it to have oversight over everything in your life. Because your life can change. That's God's design for you. That's his plan for you. That's what he wants out of you. It's not just some overflow. Well, maybe I'll... No, that's his purpose. It's to transform you. So the psalmist ends by saying, the word is sweet. Verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The word sweet means to be smooth, to be pleasant, to be agreeable. The words are sweet. You know, for me, before I came to Jesus, the word of God, first of all, I didn't know anything about it. I never read the Bible before in my life. And I said, the only thing I knew about it is what I'd heard about it. And then what I'd heard about it, I don't think I liked it because I thought, oh, you can't do this, you can do that, blah. I don't want all that junk in my life. Then I started to read it. And now it's sweet to me. Thing I used to dislike because it was hard, it was cruel, it was me. No, it's sweet. Pleases my soul. Because the time in the word is not drudgery for me anymore. It's sweet satisfaction. It's not some legalistic duty that you better do this, you better read your Bible. And if you walk away with this, you miss my whole point. I want you to walk away. Because it's a time I want to look forward to. It's a time being with my best friend in the world. Because God knows me better than anybody, even better than my wife, Lori. So it's a sweet time. Sometimes those times are hard. Because I need to hear some hard stuff. I need to say, whoa, that's me. That's what I do. Lord, change my heart. So he says, it's sweet. But then he says, I hate every false way. He reminds us that we're still in a world that's hard, that's ugly, that's difficult. But the word begins to expose that, how we live. The word begins to direct us on different paths. So, let me close with this. How can I learn the sweetness of God's word? That's my question to you. Here's the first thing. You need to pick a plan. Pick a plan. What are you talking about? Hey, man, I come to church every Sunday. I got this little app on my phone. I read the, a little devotion every day. That's enough, right? No. It's not enough spiritual calories day in and day out. Okay? No matter the best sermon I could ever preach in my life on a Sunday morning, it's not enough for you through the whole week. Pick a plan. So what am I talking about? Well, a lot of people pick a one-year Bible reading plan. So let's talk about that for a second. You know, you could Google it on you. Google it. There's a bunch of them out there. You know, let me just say something. Just think about saying Google. You know, that's the thing about the Bible. You can't just Google it and give you an answer. There's a wrestle that takes place, right? Well, let me just Google, you know, how's my life trouble-free? No, there's a wrestling that takes place. But get back to Google, an app, okay? There's a bunch of one-year plans. And that's good. If you've never read the Bible, you need to read the Bible through from cover to cover. One-year plans, here's the problem with them. Well, it depends on how your life is, depends on who you are, depends on how disciplined you are. For a lot of people, one-year plans is just way too much. Everyday reading. I understand that. For some people, you know, I'm not making an excuse, but I get the reason for it. And so what happens with the one-year plan, because you fall behind, it's like then you feel guilty and you walk, oh, I'm not reading my Bible, Lord. You know, we don't want it to be that, right? We want the sweetness of coming to God's word, not just feeling guilty because I didn't get it done today. So I do a one-year plan, but this isn't who I am. This is my life. I'm going to talk to you about a two-year Bible plan. Every single person in this room can read the Bible cover to cover in 2 years. Every person in this room. Unless there's some, you know, specific problem that you might have. If you read the Bible in 2 years, every day, I don't know. I don't read it, so I don't know, but I bet it's 10 minutes a day maybe. You can do that. And if you're sitting there saying, I'm not reading the Bible, that ain't for me. Well, let me tell you what's going on in your life. Number one, if that's how you feel, you're in a state of rebellion. I don't care what you say, God, I'm going to do it. I don't have time for that. My time's more valuable. Okay, I mean, look. That's fine. I'm just telling you, you're setting yourself up. This is how you want to choose that. Everybody makes choices in life. But you need to check your relationship with God if you say, well, there's no way I'm doing that. Second thing, you're believing the greatest lie of all. That's a lie, like I said before, what Satan told Adam and Eve, you know, you don't need to listen to God. You can do what you want. So you believe in a great lie. So if you're sitting there saying to yourself, there's no way I'm doing that, I don't care what he says, okay, nobody's answering here to me. But I'm just telling you because out of love for you and your life and, you know, where you're headed, I want your life to be better. So if you do the second-year plan, if you go on our website, you go under the events page, there's a link that you can go to it. You can download it. You got it. Next 2 years. Well, today's already January 6th, 7th. I got to make it. No, start where. That's another thing. Start where you are. You don't have to start on January 1st. You know, this is not about me getting this done and, man, I got it done. Look, I finished it. You know, I got a certificate on the wall. It's not about, you know, a box to check off. It's about your walk with Jesus day in and day out. It's about developing an intimacy with God. We all know the story about the tortoise and the hare. Had a race. The hare was a lot faster. Bing! Took off, man. And he got so far ahead, he started, you know, taking his time, fooling around. But there's that tortoise day in and day out. Just slowly trudging. Be a tortoise. Be a tortoise. Nobody's looking for 100-meter champions in here. I want everybody in here to just be a tortoise. That's what I am. And I'm okay with it. And you can be too. So here's the first thing. Pick a plan. One-year plan? Maybe, maybe not. If you can do it, I would suggest it. But if not, everybody can do the two-year plan. One more thing. You know, a lot of times at the beginning of the year right now, a lot of you might start working out or, you know, going to a gym, maybe personal training, maybe a friend of yours is helping you. Do that with a Bible reading. get somebody, maybe if it's not your spouse, a friend, whatever, hey, let's read this together. All of a sudden, you got a partner there with you. You know, some people are more disciplined than others. That's just how life is. Or maybe you need to ask somebody, hey, I want to get together with you. Maybe we can start reading the Bible together. Do it. Do it. So pick a plan. Second thing, commit to the plan. Commit to the plan. Commitment is the success to anything in life. Whatever you're doing right now, if you're successful, it's because you've committed to it. Be it your job, be it your hobby. I don't care what it is, you've committed to it and you do it. And it's no different with reading the Bible. Let me give you some real practical points as far as being commitment. Number one, be alone. You know, don't read the Bible, you know, in the middle of your staff meeting at work. Get alone. Second of all, do it in silence. Don't do it with the Today Show in the background, you know. Pray about it before you start. Lord, I'm coming to your word right now. Help me. Open my eyes. Guide me. Teach me. Come to it humbly. I'm coming, Lord, as your servant. Come to it, not just to read, as I said, a box to check off, but come with ears and a heart to listen. There's something in me needs to be changed. Speak. I mean, that's how God speaks in my life. Enough. Okay? Come and appropriate it personally. Listen, don't come as a consumer. Come to build a relationship. You know, when I meet with somebody, it's like, okay, let's see, we got 15 minutes, okay, all right, out of here. No, there's a relationship there. I mean, we all have time limits, I understand that, but it's the same at reading the Bible. I checked it off, I got my boxes, I'm 2 months ahead. No, come as a relationship. That's not easy. There's difficult passages in the Bible. You know, let me tell you what's going to happen if you've ever tried this before. You know, the Israelites wandered around the wilderness for 40 years, and they slowly all died off. Right? So when you get to Leviticus, you start dying, right? Oh my, I don't know if I could, you hit the genealogies in 1 Chronicles, 9 chapters. What's all, oh my, oh. Lord. Well, I got to be careful what I say here, but don't quit. Does that mean you have to read word for word, every single word, you know, what's this? No, keep going. Don't quit. Especially 2 years, it's going to be short. Remember that. So get through it. Now, last thing. Be transformed. Be transformed. A daily intake of the word and submitting yourself into it sets in emotions, a series of events that strengthen and transform your character. How does it work? I don't know. It's a mystery, but here's what I do know. I know what God's done in my life over the years, coming to the Word. I've seen people in this church over the years who, you know, come to God's Word as God's Word speaks. I've seen changes and, you know, I hear it from them. I know it in my own life. It's a mystery. But here's what I do know. That's what I don't know, how it happens. Jesus says in John chapter 10, the sheep hear my voice and they follow me. You know, I've been preaching, 3 decades now? And people often ask me this question. How do you do it every Sunday? You know, you don't get distracted, you know. Babies crying. People coughing. People talking, laughing sometime out there. I see you. People getting up, leaving, coming in, sitting down. Those distractions don't bother you. Well, yeah, I notice them. Of course I do. But when I'm up here, I'm focused. This is what I don't know how else to say it. This is what I do. Yeah, I know what's going on in my life. On Sunday mornings. But I'm here to preach the word. Distractions don't bother me, except for one time. Some of you might have been here that day. About 6 weeks ago, 10:30 service, the Sunday after Thanksgiving. Just started preaching, and right over there was my daughter and a husband from Chicago. and my seven-month-old granddaughter, Camille. So I just started preaching. All of a sudden, I hear this little voice, wasn't much, but I knew whose voice it was. And I don't know if you were here, I said, I got to stop. That's my granddaughter over there. It threw me off my game. They got up, took her out. But in 30 years, what got my attention wasn't some loud voice. Wasn't somebody banging around. It was this little, still voice. But a voice that I knew. A voice that I love. That's how God's word is. Listen to that little voice. He's not going to scream at you. He's not going to jump up and down and yell. But he wants to speak to you every single day. Let's pray. Father, thank you for